Now then, I trust you have your Bible or your New Testament open to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. And I'm going to read again verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This verse has been widely misunderstood and misinterpreted, actually, if not theologically. First, the liberals, once called modernists, made this verse to read, as it were, ye are all the children of God. That is, this is the part of the verse that they emphasize, often leaving the rest out. Now, the liberals quote from Paul's message to the Athenians in Acts 17, verses 28 and 29, where in verse 27 he says, we are his offspring. And verse 28, we are the offspring of God. And they quote the genealogy in Luke 3, verse 38, which ends, Seth was the son of Adam, which was the son of God, or who was the son of God. Now, from these two passages, basically, we have the unscriptural teaching of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Ah, but these passages deal only with man's creation by God. As human beings, we are, of course, his children or his offspring in the sense that we are his creation. But with the fall of man came man's separation from God, his alienation from God. Ephesians 4:18 says, being alienated from the life of God, and this refers to the unsaved Gentile. And Colossians 1:21, he says, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. I can almost hear someone object, me, an enemy of God? Oh, perhaps not your God, the God of your imagination. Ah, but you are at enmity if you're not trusting Christ as your Savior against the true God. The God who in infinite love gave Christ to die in shame and disgrace for your sins, and you reject his beloved Son. Ah, then you certainly are at enmity against God, the God of the Bible, who hates your sin and unbelief, though he loves you. He hates your sin, whether it's grossly immoral or the pride of a self-made man. So we are not all the children of God in the truest sense of the word. In fact, some are even called the children of the devil in the Bible by the Lord Jesus himself. And all are called in Ephesians 2:2-3, the children of disobedience, and therefore by nature the children of wrath. How then can we become the children of God? Well, in John 1, verses 10 to 13, we read this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to be called the children or the sons of God. Verse 13, which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how we become the children of God, by being born not of humanity, not of human flesh, but of God. This is why our Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man, not a Jew, a man. Some people want to have this refer to the Jews alone. They should read the earlier verses just before chapter 3, the end of chapter 2. He says, Christ didn't need that anybody should tell him about man. He knew all men. He knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So God chose the very highest type of man. And to this man he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again I bring out the not the kingdom of heaven, which is the rule on earth of Messiah, but the kingdom of God, in which every believer has a part. Paul even writes this to the Ephesians. So it's no kingdom truth, it's truth for all ages. So remember now, we are born of God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. And our Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is why Paul, referring to this same new birth, says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we need to be born again of God to be his children, must they not be gravely in error who interpret Galatians 3:26 to teach that all of us are the children of God? They even forget the context. They don't even read the verse aright. Paul is writing to believers in the Galatian churches, the churches of Galatians, says chapter 1. And he says, ye are all the children of God. And then he goes on, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But as the liberals misinterpret this passage in one way, the traditionalists interpret it in another. I should say misinterpret it in another. Claiming to be Bible-believing fundamentalists, they make this verse to read, in practice at least, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and then they add their own traditional requirements for acceptance into the church as the children of God. Some go back from the dispensation of the grace of God to the previous dispensation when the gospel of the kingdom was preached. And they quote Mark 16:16, where we read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, this once was God's program. And Peter at Pentecost, working under this commission, makes this very clear. When they said to him in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? Because they were condemned and convicted in their hearts. Peter, working under this so-called Great Commission, replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How the meaning of this verse has been strained and forced to make it mean something else, but it agrees exactly with what our Lord told these apostles to teach in Mark 16:16. Ah, but when the king and the kingdom were rejected, God saved, not crushed, but saved Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, and sent him forth with the gospel, the good news of the grace of God that we preach over these microphones every week, and have done for some 40 years. When the poor Roman jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? He didn't give the answer that Peter gave at Pentecost. He simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That is, that goes for your household as well. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, and without works. Paul is the first one to rise and say this. In verse 24, he says that the believer is justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 26, we declare, I say at this time, Christ's righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, period. And the next verse, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Oh, thank God there are going to be no boasters in heaven. We won't be bored by those who put their thumbs in their vest, as it were, and say, let me tell you how I got here. Oh, no. Thank God. And by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is why Paul declares here in Galatians 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, period. Indeed, this is the great argument of his letter to the Galatians. Now let's go on to see how this is confirmed by what follows in this passage. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does this verse begin? For, not and. Read it again. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ. Let me go back. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For, because. This is not an additional thing you have to do. You're the children of God by faith in Christ because. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When he says as many of you, he realizes that in the congregation there may be individuals who have not yet received Christ. But the point is that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this happens when we trust the Lord Jesus, accept him as our Savior by faith. This being baptized into Christ is so important. This is the glorious one baptism of which we have written in our book, our oneness with Christ, the glory of the one baptism. With a tone of rebuke, Paul says to the Romans in Romans 6:3, know ye not that of many of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? There you have it again. Now, what does he mean by being baptized into Christ? Well, the sense is easily found in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where we read that by one Spirit are we all, that is all believers, baptized into one body. Now, we know what that means. As we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit makes us one with the rest of the body of Christ. We belong to the church, which is his body, the true spiritual church. Now, this makes sense, for we can't be baptized into Christ or put on Christ by a physical ceremony. Oh, please, don't put a physical ceremony into this passage, or you'll lose all the glory of it. Aren't you grateful, dear Christian friends, that in this dispensation of the grace of God, we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ? Crucified with him, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Buried with him, raised with him, Colossians 2:9-14. Ascended with him, glorified with him, Ephesians 2:4-8. Well, don't you see how we've been made one with Christ now? And we went to Calvary and said, that's not his death, he's dying, that's my death. And I trust him as the one who bore the penalty of sin for me and as me. And so we become one with him. And in this body, Christ himself the head, we read in verse 28, There is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this, of course, is only our position before God in Christ. Otherwise, of course, these differences had better be maintained, especially that between male and female. Now, the Bible shows that these are maintained in our daily practical life, for he tells the wife to be subject to her husband and the husband to love his wife. He tells the bondsman, the slave, to obey his master, and the master to be fair with his servant and to give him that which is just and equal. And he certainly makes a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, even those who have been saved. He writes in Ephesians 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So the distinctions still maintain, except that God now sees all of us believers, whether male or female, whether bond or free, whether Jew or Gentile, he sees us only in Christ. Oh, how wonderful. The beloved of God, remember when he came from his baptism, this was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and Christ came to him. John first forbade him. He said, I won't do it. But Christ said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was baptized by John, but when he came away from that baptism, God broke through the heavens, as it were, and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now Ephesians 1:6 says that God hath made us accepted in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that God now sees us not in our poor, sinful selves, but as believers in his own blessed Son, as Christ once stood there before several judges in our stead, in our place. Now we stand before God in his, complete in him. Now verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This takes us back to the promise referred to in verses 6 to 22. And we saw in verse 16 that Abram's offspring could be blessed and become a blessing to others only in Christ. If you don't receive the Berean Searchlight, our Bible monthly Bible study magazine, why don't you write for a copy of it after this broadcast, the May issue. And in it, you will find a message on this particular subject, Galatians 3:16. Now, by grace, God has given us poor Gentiles a position in Christ, and he calls us to Abraham's seed. We're not his physical seed. Ah, but we're his seed in Christ. You say, what, me, a Gentile, the seed of Abram? Well, of course. Isn't Christ Abraham's seed? And hasn't God baptized us into Christ? Doesn't he say that we have a position in Christ? If I'm in Christ, then certainly I am Abraham's seed. And he goes on, and heirs according to the promise. Compare this with verse 22, where we read that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. First the Gentiles, and we saw a few weeks ago, then the Jew, and the possibility of the multiplied seed of Abraham blessing the world, diminished and diminished and diminished and diminished, until finally God sold Israel into the hands of the Babylonian idolaters. And there seemed no hope, but then we come to Christ. He was Abraham's seed. Well, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, by the faith, really the faithfulness, the veracity, the fidelity, the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ might be given to, here's your faith, them that believe. How wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 3:21-22, we read that all things are yours. Somebody says, you mean that promise about the land that God gave to Abraham is mine too? Oh yes, and more. In 1 Corinthians 3:21-22, he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Well, how can this be? Simply because of him, through him, and to him are all things. Every covenant in Christ has been fulfilled, or I should say has been fulfilled in Christ. Even the covenant of law, for while the law condemns me as a sinner, it justifies me in Christ. Of Christ the law must say, I find no fault in him. And it says the same about me in Christ, and declares me righteous. Oh, may God help you to see it and to rejoice in Colossians 2:9-10. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him.